I invite you to remain standing as we hear the gospel lesson that comes to us today from Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 29. As Jesus came to Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he gave two disciples a task. He said, "Go into the village over there. When you enter it, you will find tied up there a colt that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If someone asks, 'Why are you untying it?' Just say, 'Its master needs it.' Those who had been sent found it exactly as he said. As they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'Its master needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their clothes on the colt, and lifted Jesus onto it. As Jesus rode along, they spread their cloths on the road. As Jesus approached the road leading down from the Mount of Olives, the whole throng of his disciples began rejoicing. They praised God with loud voice because of all the mighty things they had seen. They said, 'Blessed on the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the name of the Lord. Peace and glory in the highest heavens.' Some of the Pharisees from the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, scold your disciples. Tell them to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if they were silent, the stones would shout.'" This is the word of God for the people of God, the gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. I invite you to join me as we gather in a word of prayer. Loving and gracious God, meet us now in this time on this Palm Sunday as we recall and remember the story of the disciples singing and entering into Jerusalem alongside you. May we also recognize the ways that you invite us to sing and to shout and to come alongside you. Be with us now. Transform our hearts and our minds as we invite the presence of your Spirit, not only in the reading of Scripture, but in the words of my mouth and the proclamation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have ever been to a parade? Not seen it on TV, but been to a parade. Okay. It's a festive occasion, right? It feels that way. I will have to say that going to parades, my expectations were a little unmet, right? We all have, to some degree or another, probably experienced the massive parade that happens on Thanksgiving morning on TV. And so when I showed up to my local parade in a community of a couple thousand people, I went, why are there lawn tractors in the lineup? Right? So there's something to be said when you look at the what has been known as the Macy's Day Parade and you compare it with a local parade within your community. I marched in local parades as a member of the band when I was in high school. And it sounded like a great idea until about three quarters of the way through and a mile and a half down the road, you're realizing it's no longer fun to march on concrete. So all that to say, as we're thinking through this, I want you to get this image a little bit. So Jesus is riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. There's a lot of expectations that our children did a beautiful job naming. One of those, and it's an important one, is that it was a different kind of parade. So think about the time. They're about to enter into the Passover season. So if you don't know all the stories from the Scripture, one of the yearly traditions is the remembering of the Spirit passing over the homes of the Israelites when they were slaves in Egypt. And all the firstborn of the Egyptians die on that night. And what happens, of course, is that in light of that, Pharaoh finally changes his mind and releases the people from their slavery to freedom. Of course, the story continues. They enter, and of course, Pharaoh changes his mind as they go to leave. And we have lots of kids' songs that teach them the different parts of the story as Pharaoh's army goes tracking after the Israelites. But they get away, and they're supposed to experience this sense of freedom. And so as a reminder of the freedom God gives them, every year the Passover celebration is remembered. And one of the beautiful things about the remembrance is that it's always in first person. It's never that God freed our people once before, but God is always about freeing our people in the here and now. It's a beautiful rallying cry and almost a celebration of God's continuing acts of bringing about freedom for the people of God. And so every year they remember that. And some would have the tradition of going into Jerusalem for that celebration, if they could make it. And the goal was to make it as every year as possible, to be there in that place. Now, after traveling some of the road a few months ago that lead into Jerusalem there, there's a few things that maybe the story doesn't do a very good job of telling you. One of those is that you might as well consider it Jesus scaled the side of a mountain to go down to Jerusalem. It is one of the steepest roads I have walked down in a very long time, such that there are literally rails mounted to the side of the wall going down the hill. And I was super grateful that they were there. I didn't use them. I thought I would be the big guy that could walk down. Thankfully, I didn't trip and meet my own doom as I toppled down the hill. But nonetheless, as you move and kind of weave down this hill, one of the interesting things is that to the left of it is one of the oldest cemeteries in the world. Literally, it is thousands of years old. People have been buried there, and it's a Jewish cemetery. It's one of the oldest in the world. And one of the interesting things as you're walking down and you look over the cemetery is that, one, it goes all the way down the hillside and then goes right up to the old wall of Jerusalem. And on top of many of the graves are stones, and there are stacks of them. We were all kind of curious of why there were rocks piled on top of the graves. In our culture, we would have said, somebody needs to go in there and clean that mess up. Because it looked kind of messy and disheveled. And then our guide was kind enough, Leo was kind enough to tell us, well, when someone comes to visit, as a sign of their visit, they place a stone on the grave. And so then I found myself looking upon those that had mounds of stones on them, and then the ones that didn't have very many. And so as I was thinking through that and remembering the story this week, one of the things that I hope to share is that the interesting piece is that there's two different parades happening. One of those parades is Jesus on a donkey, a common animal that would have been used for farming, not the illustrious war horse that Herod would have come in on the other side of the city. Because you see, Herod entered into the city every year around the Passover as well. And his purpose was to show the power of Rome. You get out of line, we'll squash you. And so his riding in on this massive war horse was a sign of dominance. I'm going to have power over you. And yet, a donkey is a humble, as Liddell said, beast of burden. It literally carries the weight of the farm and of work. And so now it's carrying Jesus, who we often lift up as the one who carries the weight of the sin of the world upon him. So imagine now the beast of burden that he's riding, Jesus becomes that for us as he's carrying that weight of knowing what will be when he enters Jerusalem. He's carrying it and he's going along the road. And in the midst of this encounter, the disciples are remembering the many things they've experienced as they've walked alongside Jesus. They're giving thanks. It literally, that's one of the things it says, that as they're going along, they began rejoicing, praising God with a loud voice because of all the mighty things they had seen. Now, a moment ago, you were invited to raise your branches and to rejoice. And I'm going to talk especially to the men for a minute. The disciples, by and large, that we hear most about are men, right? Are you with me?
Yes.
Yeah, you've met a few of them, Peter, James, right? So we have some of their names. But there were also likely women and others gathered around. And so we have this interesting image that they're going along and they begin breaking into song. How many men in the room broke into song and waving of branches a moment ago? A few, right? You know, if I asked you to stand up and wave and break into song now, how many of you would dart for the door? So one of the things I'm mindful of is that the disciples here are making a much louder noise than maybe sometimes we polite folk like to make. We get a little too prudish and we get kind of quiet and thank you, Jesus. And we wave our branch kind of gingerly. They were singing. They were rejoicing. They were having a good time, right? Some of you have been on Broadway and have seen people walking down having a good time. So don't act as though you've not seen it, but they're doing it because they're giving thanks for what God is doing. And in the midst of that, one of the things you have to recognize is that them shouting and creating a scene around Jesus is drawing people's attention. The Passover would have been one of the busiest times to go into Jerusalem. It would be akin to going to downtown Nashville during CMA, right? CMA Fest. Nobody wants to be downtown. And the fact that there's, well, unless you just love country music and want to be in the midst of thousands of people squeezing down roads not built for thousands of people. And, you know, one of the great parts was going down to the Skirmerhorn to one of those places downtown while CMA Fest was happening and the Predators were having a massive event. It was chaos. It took 45 minutes to go three blocks to get to the parking spot that I'd reserved, thinking I should have just left my car somewhere and walked. So imagine this now, that the disciples are coming into that kind of crowded Jerusalem, and they're singing, and they're rejoicing, and they're happy. They're giving thanks for what God has been doing. Now, here's the thing. On the other side of the city, entering in, if you imagine it, maybe not at the same time, but certainly around the same time, is Herod, who's riding in, who expects you to celebrate. And anything that would look to take away from Herod's celebration would certainly be seen as a threat. And so the Pharisees, who have already been on edge with this Jesus and what he's been doing, come to him. They come to Jesus and they say, you need to tell them to be quiet. Now, we want to cast them off as the bad guys in the story, but I want you to hold the anxiety they must have felt. If this goes south, it doesn't put just them at risk. It puts all of us who identify as Jewish at risk. We are living in an occupied time. You're doing this puts us all at risk. They're trying to get them to be quiet because they don't want to acknowledge the power that's about to come colliding between the power of God's kingdom in Jesus and the power of Rome. And of course, Jesus responds with this interesting phrase, I tell you, if they were silent, the stones would shout. Now, the road that leads down is, without a doubt, a cobblestone road of rock. And with that cemetery to the left, you can imagine there would have been plenty of rocks placed upon those graves. Not to mention, if you've not been to the Holy Land, it's an extremely rocky place. So there's rock everywhere. And in the midst of that, these stones would shout out. There's a part of me that kind of recognizes part of what we could be pointing to would not be only the stones gathered along the road, but think about all the many people and the faithful, the great cloud of witnesses, as Hebrews would tell us, that have gone before us, who are constantly telling us the stories of faith and of God's faithfulness, that they're crying out from one generation to the next that we remember, that we not forget, that we not grow silent and quiet about what God has done and give thanks. And so it kind of sometimes calls into question our meager offering of praise when we're unwilling to share. And part of the challenge for us that I feel in the 21st century is that we've seen so much bad speaking of God in evangelism, where we spent more time cursing those around us and speaking ill of them and saying God's judgment and wrath was about to come upon them, that we've stopped also giving thanks for the wonderful ways that God is at work in our midst, in our lives, in the lives of our family, our community, and our larger world. We're not pausing to give thanks, to point out God's marvelous work that's around us through the gift and laughter of a child, through the beautiful image of somebody really reaching out to care for and offer kindness to a stranger. We've stopped pointing to those things in such a way to where now the number one thing that draws our attention, both in TV shows and in news, is negativity. Negativity. So when we say, Hosanna, Hosanna, loud Hosanna, when we are coming to praise and say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, to celebrate the justice and the power and mercy of God, it gets kind of quiet and we allow the shouts of the negativity and the hatred to overrun what enters our ears and what comes out of our mouth. And church, as we enter this Holy Week, I wonder, will we so quickly move from the crowd that's watching the disciples sing to becoming the crowd who shouts, crucify him? You see, some of the same people were likely at both occasions, and they got swept up in the midst of it all. So this week, I invite you to consider, what are the ways in which you might need to pause and give thanks for God? Are you cultivating a level of thanksgiving and generosity, not only to God, but to those around you? What would happen if the people of God started having eyes to see those around us with thanksgiving, with the eyes of Jesus, who embraced children, who embraced those who were considered sinners, as well as the tax collectors, who sat and had dinner with Pharisees and religious leaders, who met the powers that would be, but didn't deny who he was, didn't deny what God was doing in his midst? What might that look like for us this Holy Week? How might we embody a level of thanksgiving and generosity of presence that truly give thanks to God? Are we going to be among those that continue to say, well, maybe the stones need to shout for me? I don't know that I have the voice to lift it up. I don't know if I want to face the criticism of being one who gives thanks in a generous way, in a grace-filled way, not in a judgmental one way. Or will we just leave that praising to the rocks? My hope is, that we'll be among those that give thanks, and that the stones that we place will be truly a reminder and a remembrance of God's mighty presence that goes from one generation to the next, and we'll tell the stories that go with them, that we'll join in rejoicing with the disciples, that we'll share those stories not only with our loved ones, but with our friends and with our neighbors in a way that's inviting, that's kind, that's filled with love and grace, that truly is a Hosanna on this Palm Sunday. May God be with us. Amen.